Great to be together this morning in worship. I appreciate being part of a body of a church like this very much indeed. I don't really have the words to introduce our guest this morning. I just want you to know that I feel a huge sense of privilege that I have got to know this lady a little bit and for the impact that she's made on my life and the life of my family. And I want the church to know this morning that this is an unusual morning for us, because I'm not really quite sure how the next half hour goes. I know it finishes with coffee, but how we get there I'm not quite clear. So I've got a sermon up my sleeve, because you know I hate public speaking. but I'm going to interview Premila, and then if there are questions that people want to ask, you can ask those questions. And we've got a couple of songs that we could use, and we'll just see how God takes us the next half hour. So bear in mind that the route may be unknown at this stage, but we do know there is a destination. It finishes with coffee, okay? So just relax at this point, and we'll see what God does. But ladies and gentlemen, why don't you welcome Premila here this morning. Premila.
Thank you so much for that very warm welcome. I'm quite terrified to see so many of you here. And it's lovely to see you. Some of you are such dear friends. I stay with the Whites, and it's like a five-star hotel for me, waited upon hand and foot. And then to see some of you that have come over and blessed us so much. Of course, Pastor Andy, I'm always surprised at things people say about me, because you know, I work with a great group of wonderful people, and they, I think you must have got me mixed up with some of them. But it's, I'm very privileged actually to be working in Calcutta. I don't know what I would have been if I was not there. You know, when we were singing, I was thinking about the discord in my own life that God must hear every day, and the disarranged list of priorities. And as someone prayed so beautifully, he still loves us, you know. It's amazing, and it's so wonderful to be here with you. I'm so excited and enthused, and to be part of your worship and your giving and your loving. And so enjoyed having Pastor Andy's family, especially Naomi is a hot favorite with our children from the Pauline Bhavan. They're just waiting to have her back. So it's lovely to be here. Thank you so much.
Premila, let me just ask you a few questions, because I might know the answer to some of these questions, but I'm conscious that in the congregation this morning, there are people who have followed your work for years and people who don't know you at all. So did you grow up in Calcutta? Is that where your family comes from?
No. I actually grew up in different places. Actually in Kerala, that's where we come from. My family is from Kerala on the west coast of India, a small coastal town called Kannanur. And I was in Persia for a couple of years. Then I was in boarding school, because my parents worked, my father worked in Persia, and then I went up to Bombay, and then to Pune, where I finished my CNA Cambridge, then down to Chennai to do my college, then back to Bombay to work again, and that's where I met Vijayan. And so everything drastically changed. And we sort of went up to Delhi after we got married for a year. The twins were born there, and then we moved to Calcutta. So, and we've been there since then.
So you had a very good education, a privileged background, met Vijayan, and ended up in Calcutta.
Is yes, that the kind of, yes.
Okay. So how did the ministry start in this sprawling city of millions of people, so many of them in poverty in Calcutta?
Yeah.
How did it start?
Well, actually, Vijayan, you know, met the Lord much later in life when he was in his 20s, and it so drastically changed him that he wanted to serve God with all his life. He never looked back. And so when he went to Bible college after he met the Lord, he was working with Youth for Christ right after Bible college, and that's where I met him in Bombay, because I was in one of the Bible clubs. And he had a heart for God and for people. So when we were in Calcutta, he was a very popular Youth for Christ director in all the places we were, and the young people loved him very much, and the church leaders loved him. But he suddenly felt, I mean, for a period of time, that he was not really reaching out to people in our city where the need was so obvious, and where we, through the rallies and the churches, were just touching a fringe of people. And so he talked to me about it, and of course I always felt like I knew better than him in service. Terrible. So I said, okay, we'll pray what God will tell us. And so he said, I think God won't tell me anything if I don't take the first step and resign from Youth for Christ. Because he tried his best to tell the board that he wanted to reach out, maybe have a coffee bar where non-Christians would come and where he could share the gospel, but it just was met with disappointment. So he resigned, and we were expecting our second child, so he was severely criticized. And then
by you or others?
No, by others. I thought I was standing with him, remember?
Okay.
So he finally, when we were praying about it, we used to stay in the compound of St. Paul's Cathedral, which actually is like a bit of England. You know, we have this huge cathedral in our front yard, and we lived in this small cottage. And the vicar used to notice that people always came to our house, especially young people. So he said, would you like to start a counseling work? And I will give you the cottage rent-free, but I can't promise you anything else. You know, do as the Spirit of God leads you. So that was like a shock to us, coming from a liberal pastor. So, you know, we are so prejudiced in our thinking, isn't it? I was definitely. Anyway, so we prayed about it, and we said yes. And we put in December, way back in the winter of December 71, we put an ad in the local newspaper inviting people in distress to either call us or visit us. And we thought maybe a few people will respond. The next day we had like 60 people in our front lawn, and the whole day Vijayan just listened to people, went to the bathroom to cry sometimes, and I made just cups of tea, and that's how the work began. With just understanding the problems of people, and I wish I could tell you that I enjoyed it. I didn't. For me, my home was gone. I didn't have a husband anymore, and I had no free time as such. You know, people came in any time of the day or night, and I was exposed to problems that I didn't even know existed in my sheltered Christian evangelical life, you know, and it was a learning experience for me over the years.
So Premier, it started with this advert, it started with this counseling. How many projects is Emmanuel Ministries now?
You know, I don't even know. I think we have about 15 projects in Emmanuel Ministries, and we have maybe the same number in Samaritans and the Midway Home. So it's a lot of projects.
So since the 1970s, it has just grown and grown.
Yes.
And grown.
Yes.
So tell us about, because I'm conscious that some people won't know anything about the ministry, tell us the kind of people and the kind of projects that you're working with now.
Okay. Well, Vijayan, when we were doing this particular work with crisis counseling, we were exposed to people with all kinds of problems. And we could refer some of them to psychiatrists, to lawyers, to doctors. But there was a group of people that were afflicted with addiction. And there was nothing, no one we could refer them to. There was nothing, there were no treatment centers, there were no rehabs, and drugs, after the closure of Afghanistan, was now becoming part of our country. You know, it was being produced and sold, heroin in different forms of adulteration. And so the young people were affected, along with alcoholism still being the number one killer drug. You know, so we were every day exposed to people and parents in pain because of their children on drugs. And so Vijayan felt that he had to do something about it. So he attached himself to a psychiatrist to understand the disease. And every evening he would spend time with him. And then we prayed about a treatment center because we had to put them in psychiatric wards for their detox. and those are terrible places, even in a private nursing home. So we prayed for a home. You know, initially we had to take them into our own home, so we had some very interesting incidents and experiences. But we prayed if we could have a home where we could keep them and give them proper therapy and help and assistance, they could make it, you know. So that's how the Midway Home was the first one to start. And then we see children every day on our streets. I miss people in your streets, actually. Where's everybody, you know? Our streets are full of people and full of children. That's not right. Children shouldn't be on the streets. And it's never right. But, you know, I'm telling you how insensitive we can be to some of these things. And I was totally insensitive to children. I used to see them on the streets. I'm rushing along, trying to get my marketing together and keeping the family, cooking meals. And if a child came and pulled my sari, I pushed her away, you know. Until, you know, God has to continuously speak to us. He has to speak to me even today. I was just sharing with Ian and Anne how certain things are conditioned into our upbringing in our country because of the caste system, because of discriminations that are built into you, you know. And only the Lord Jesus can actually change those things in our lives, you know. And I'm very grateful to Vijayan because I don't know what God did for him that he didn't do for me initially, because he had no discriminations on anyone, you know. And it's through him that I learned to actually accept people. We say, God loves you, I love you. And he would say, don't say that to anybody. Don't tell anybody that God loves them if you are not prepared to love them, you know. And so children became a big part of our ministry because we saw them on the streets and we saw them in the stations, in the trains. They would come to clean your shoes. And it always worried me. Children on the trains really worried me. And so when Vijayan said we should do something for them, I was a bit scared, but I said, yes, we will do it. We didn't have a place to bring them. You know, our home was very small. So we prayed about that, and I was secretly praying maybe we wouldn't find a place. You know, depths of human wickedness, anyway. But, you know, we did, one lady loaned us this place in the worst part of Howrah, which is on the other side of the river, and not a nice part of Calcutta, an old building. And Vijayan was so excited about it. He said, we found a place. He went to a 5-year lease. So Shajan and I, there was just Shajan and I and Vijayan those days, went across and saw this dilapidated building. No, not even any plaster on it. And the drain pipes were like hanging down, you know. It was dreadful. Vijayan was so excited. There were beds in it. The rooms were okay. So we spent some money to renovate it, and that was our first children's home. We got our first 10 boys from the railway station into that place, and they were so excited because there were beds, and they were rolling on the beds, and we told them they were always scared of people who wanted to help them because terrible things happened to those children. So we said, the doors are open. This is not a prison. If you don't like it here, you can leave, you know. And all of them stayed. And one of them now is running one of the projects, you know. So God gave us many sons through that ministry. And then we went on to the school, children on the streets, Vision always interfered, wanted to do something. Then we went to Newmarket, and he saw the children running down the aisles, and he said, we have to do something for them. I said, no, Vijayan, we can't do everything, you know. You've got a 24-hour crisis, you've got the Midway Home, you're pastoring a church, you started the Pauline Bhavan. Now we don't want to do anything more. But he would always watch those kids, talk to the taxi drivers about them. And he said, you know, the taxi driver said, sir, don't touch those children. They're terrible. They'll sell you. And he said, oh, then we have to do something for them. So that's how we started the work in the New Market. You know, today, 17 years later, all of them are first-generation schoolgoers. The girls used to get married at the age of 8. It still stinks because it has the fish market next to it, but the children are so beautiful, and the community is changing in their thinking, and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is so wonderful in their lives and transforming them. You know?
One of my favorite stories about Vijayan is, because I never had the privilege of meeting him, but apparently he had a very lovely new shirt on one day. Yes. And he was walking down the street and met a beggar, and he didn't have any money on him to give him. So he gave the beggar a new shirt and came home without the shirt. And I think he got in some trouble, didn't he?
Yes. No.
So Pamela, Vijayan was the pioneer of the project.
It was entirely his vision. I can not claim anything for that.
And then how long ago is it now that Vijayan died? 4 years?
No, this will be the 50th.
The 50th. So your husband dies, and you have all these projects and all this massive need, and there's obviously a leadership role for you in the organization which your husband previously filled. Mm-hmm. How did you, in the grief, in the complexity of just life in Calcutta, in the huge need of the city and those projects, how did you deal with that?
I don't know, actually. But Vijayan had raised up enough people in all the projects who were so, motivated by his vision that they were willing to go all the way, and some of them are not even Christians. But there was this great band of people who were willing to do the work. And when they asked me, I was petrified. But I felt like for them, it was a sense of security, really, for me to be there. Because they missed him so much that I was some kind of some strength for them, even the strength I didn't feel. So I was really very frightened to take that role. And I missed him so much. All of us missed him, so we could talk about it and cry about it and laugh about it, the things he did, which we still do. But sometimes God says you have to do something that you feel you're not equipped to do or capable of doing, and you have to totally trust him, you know, for everything. So I'm always in that place, Pastor Andy. One day at a time, we say in Midway Home, you know, you can do one day with God. I can't think of tomorrow, and I don't have to, because it's not my work. It's God's work, and he will do it.
I'd like to ask you one more question, if I may. Two more questions. I'm going to ask how we can pray in a moment.
Yes.
I wonder if other people have got a question that they would like to ask at this point. Okay.
Give you a regular monthly amount, for example. Are there things that they need to do? Is there paperwork that you
Yes, there is. There are many aspects of the work that you could support. And I always feel very encouraged when churches and Christians support the work, because I know they will pray for it. So yes, there is paperwork, and I can give you that.
Thanks, Janet.
This is the first time I've heard of your husband, but what would you say are the kind of key qualities that made him who he was?
Did people hear the question? What were Vijan's key qualities? What was the character of this man who pioneered this work?
Well, I would say that he could never be grateful enough to Jesus for what he did for him. And that gratitude he felt he could only show in the way he loved people. It was very simple for Vijayan. The gospel was responding to God's love and sharing that love with others. You know, it was not complicated, even though he learned theology and he did three-point sermons. But in his life, he just lived it. And I used to get angry with him sometimes because of that, you know. It was so simple for him. And I'm grateful now because, you know, I think some of us, at least I did, it's so easy to philosophize and dream about God's love and make it complicated, you know. And then when someone comes to you and you can't stand the person, to ask God to change your attitude towards that person and learn to give what you have best, you know, and to admit my own discriminations and my own discord and confess it to God. But Vijayan did that so naturally, you know. He was always the first one to say sorry if he did something wrong, you know. So I'm grateful for that. Does that answer your question?
Thank you. John.
In England, we rely a lot on social services and national health and different agencies. And I wonder, from your perspective, do you think sometimes could we sort of trust the state to take care of everyone? Do you think sometimes we're missing out on it because we don't trust those churches?
Let me just repeat the question for people at the back. Jonathan was asking just that whole thing of we've got social services, we've got a kind of support network in theory. Does that in some way hold Christians back in the West from being the salt and light that God would have us be?
No, I think those are good things for which we can thank God. But they need not restrict us in our understanding of God and what he wants for us. You know, I'm grateful. Like if I stayed in your country for more than a month, I would forget Calcutta. You know, I don't trust myself. So I don't think it's because you have things that you forget sometimes. It's basically having to be open to God every day, really. You know, and he can touch us, sometimes very uncomfortably, and make us want to do things. But this atmosphere in this country where you never talk about death, where you never have to see need at its worst, you know. I don't know if I would survive here and still be able to relate properly, you know. So I have to touch base, and I have to tell God to keep, even when I see the need, that I must never stop hurting, you know, because it is the world that is there. It's a real world of people, and we have so many of them and so many children. And I don't think we can do everything, but perhaps what God has put us to do in our slot, that we can do well.
Prema, thank you. Can I ask you one more question? Mm-hmm. And that is, how can we pray for you and the work at the moment? What are the specific things that we can pray for?
Yes. I would really like you to pray for the next line of leadership in our work. You know, because the work can only go on if people are raised up who love God and love people and are willing to make sacrifices. And sometimes that's very hard, because currently NGOs have become like almost like big firms. You know, they pay high salaries and we don't. So I would like you to really pray for people to be raised up by God who will fill up the places that we will vacate. You know, all of us know that we have to leave someday. So that's Leadership is very important. And I would like you to pray for our young people who are emerging from the children, have become teenagers. So when I see your young people, I'm so excited, you know, because the children and the young people are the future. They are the hope for our world. And so pray for them and for the work among them. And also, we are starting a work for the children in the homeless communities for the first time. We've worked in slums, and slums have some facilities and recognized by the municipality, but the homeless people are not recognized. They are invisible people, and we have 67,000 in our city. And we work with them through Samaritans, but it's a rights-based work, you know. But for the first time, the trustees agreed with me that we can work with the children in these communities. But and so we are really praying about it. It's the first time. I'm scared because we don't know what to expect from a community like that and what the authorities will say. But we are working in those areas, and I would really appreciate your prayers for that.
Okay. Pamela, thank you so much for being here this morning. We are deeply appreciative, and thank you for sharing your story. Pamela. Let me invite you to bow your heads in prayer. I'm going to do something unusual now for a service, and I just want to leave a couple of minutes of silence, please. So I don't want anybody to pray out loud, but what I would like us to do is in silence to lift Premila and the ministry of Emmanuel Ministries in Calcutta to God in our own private prayers. And so there are those three things that she's asked us to pray for. First of all, that the emerging leadership, a new generation of leaders to take on the work. For secondly, for some of these children, young people growing up through the homes. I've met some of these people. They're extraordinary human beings who God has placed his hand on. Let's pray that these young people will come into great positions of influence as they continue to put God first in their lives. There's some wonderful people there. And then thirdly, to pray for this new project happening amongst the homeless community, and particularly the children of that homeless community. Let's just have a few moments silence where we lift these things to God in prayer and our own thoughts.